Father, we thank you for this time that we have as we continue in Colossians. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your work through Christ and your work in the Holy Spirit in us. And pray, Father, that you would cause us all the more to pursue the things that are of you in response to what you have done, in response to who you are, that our lives may glorify you in all things. We thank you, Lord, for this time, and I pray and ask for your mercy and grace in preaching your word. I pray that your truth would go forth in power as your Spirit applies these things to our hearts. I thank you. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1, this morning we'll be looking at verses 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. We see in Scripture, as it talks about redemption, that redemption is purchased for us in Christ. That it's Christ's death purchased us out of our sin. The word redemption, it carries the idea of purchasing one out of slavery. To redeem is to pay the price, to buy out of slavery. And specifically here in Scripture, to buy out of the slavery of sin and to buy from the judgment of God. And Christ's death on the cross was that necessary price. And now all those whom Christ have purchased, whom he has purchased off of the slave block of sin, they now all belong to him. And by faith, we are united with Christ in such a way that everything that is Christ now is ours, in that his death for sin is our death for our sin. His resurrection is our resurrection to live a new life. Just as while he was on the cross, our sin became his. That he was credited with our sin. He was punished in our place for our sin. He was found guilty in place of us so that we could go free. And so that as one theologian explains, because of what Christ has done, we are righteous in Christ. His righteousness, his work is ours. So that we are no more and no less righteous one day from another. We are no less righteous when we are having a bad day, not doing as well as we should. We are no less righteous than on the days where we are doing very well. In our own estimate, at least. We are no more or less righteous because our righteousness does not come from ourselves. It is established in Christ and what he has done. And so in Christ, God has made us fit. Or in the words that Paul uses here in Colossians, he has qualified us. He has made us sufficient for heaven. To be with him. To glorify him for all eternity. To share in his glory with all the saints. Because by redeeming us, God has granted us total forgiveness of our sins and made us righteous in Jesus. God has done a great work in Jesus Christ, so we no longer have to hang on to guilt and shame, for that guilt was taken away and placed on Christ. Because we are no longer who we used to be, we have a new identity then in Christ. We have been transferred from one kingdom to another, from one domain to another. We were in the domain of darkness, and God in his power in Jesus Christ has brought us into the kingdom of his marvelous light, has brought us into the kingdom of his Son. That sin no longer reigns in our lives, but we serve King Jesus. We belong to King Jesus. And he is sufficient for us. It's in his power and what he has done. And so as we look at this text, the takeaway we see here is that we can now live our lives, live to please him, that we have all we need in the glorious might of God to live a life that is worthy of our Lord. And so let's go to the text here for this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And so, From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As we pick up the text here in verse 9, it begins, at least as the English Standard Version, which I read from, says, "And so." And so this is pointing us back. And back to what? Well, from there, "and so," what he continues on saying is, "from the day we heard." Well, heard what? Well, going back, it's what they heard from Epaphras. Remember, the one who brought the gospel to the Colossians to begin with. The one who has told Paul of their faith and love in the Spirit, as we see there in verse 9. And so that's what it's referring back to. "And so," or maybe because of this also, "from the day we heard of your love in the Spirit, we have not ceased to pray for you and asking." And so again, remember last week, we read how Paul and Timothy's gratitude was expressed to God in prayer for the Colossians. And there we read that they always gave thanks for the Colossians when they prayed for them. And here we read that they were continually praying and asking. And what did Paul and Timothy continually pray and ask for? Well, it says that the Colossians may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So they prayed that they would be, or that they may be filled. And note that this is not that they would fill themselves, but that they may be filled. And they're praying, they're asking God this. So it's that God would fill them. And asking that they would be filled with knowledge of God's will. Paul wanted them to be filled with this knowledge of God's will, as opposed to the false teachers and what they were saying that was needed for the Colossians to be filled. And we have that in false teaching again today. We've discussed this. How do the false teachers get people? How do they hook them in? How do people end up listening and following along with the Joel Osteens and the Joyce Meyers of the world? Because they're told that there's something missing, something else they need, some kind of knowledge that they need so they can have fulfillment, so they can have peace, so they can have better self-esteem, so they can have wealth and health. And if we don't have wealth and health, that's because something's missing. At least that's the message that they're told. And whatever they're missing, well, it comes from inside themselves. It's not what the gospel tells us. If the false teachers in Colossae, if they were indeed, as we talked, had some kind of Gnostic idea, and this Gnostic refers to knowledge, and the Gnostic teaching said that to grow in spiritual progress, someone had to have gain a secret knowledge. But that's not what Paul wanted for the church. What Paul wanted for them was not to have some kind of secret knowledge in which to gain some kind of spiritual access or boost up to the next spiritual level. But no, he wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And so we have to ask, what exactly is the knowledge of God's will? Well, in different passages in Scripture, we see this can refer to different things, so we got to look at the context. And earlier we read Paul speak of the hope that they heard of in the word of truth, in the gospel. The knowledge that Paul refers to consists of the full revelation of Jesus Christ, His person, His work, and the hope that He has obtained for us in His person and work. And so this is the knowledge he prays for, that they would be full of this knowledge. And where does one get this knowledge? Where did the Colossians get this knowledge? Well, one, from the preaching of the gospel, from Epaphras coming and bringing the gospel to them. We also see that this knowledge can be gained in the Old Testament scriptures that make one wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. But specifically for us today, not just in the Old Testament scriptures, but also the New Testament scriptures and the apostles' teachings that are found therein. And Paul prayed that this knowledge would be in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Both this wisdom and understanding are spiritual. They are from God. And that they are so that the concepts of this knowledge would be grasped and applied to one's everyday life. This knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding is for the purpose, as we see stated in verse 10, so as to walk, referring to how they live, referring to the pattern of their lives. So he prays for this wisdom, and this wisdom would be in all spiritual, would be spiritual wisdom and understanding, as so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This knowledge of God's will, of the revelation of Jesus Christ, as it is applied and understood, is to be in contrast to everything that they were being told from the false teachers. The things from the false teachers threw them into confusion, caused problems there for them in Colossae. But what Paul prayed for them was to enable them, was to produce in them, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so it would cause them to live in obedience. See, we are to respond to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of who He is, the God-man, of who He is, Lord. We're to have a response. We're to respond to what He has done in laying down His life for many, as a ransom for many, which is in the proclamation of the gospel. It demands a response of obedience, initially of repentance and faith. And then if we truly have repented, if we've truly put our faith in Jesus Christ and who He is, it flows with a life that is pursuing obedience. That we would live in a manner worthy of the Lord. Because see, to live in habitual, unrepentant sin is to live a life that is inconsistent with the person and saving work of Jesus Christ. How can a believer who has had the work of Christ applied to them in the power of the Holy Spirit live in an unbroken pattern of unrepentant sin? How can they do this? It's inconsistent with the work of Christ, the work of Christ that was death for sin. The price paid for sin to free us from our sin, to free us from the eternal consequences of sin. And yet, then how can we continue in it? We see, too, in verse 10, that walking worthy of the Lord means to be fully pleasing to Him. The knowledge in the gospel, in spiritual wisdom and understanding, is the means in which we live and live new. We cannot walk worthy on our own. We cannot be growing in holiness, and we cannot be seeking to kill sin in us in our own strength and power. We need the Lord and all that He provides through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes on to describe this walk that is worthy of the Lord, and he describes it as one bearing fruit in every good work. Each believer bears fruit. Every true believer will bear fruit. Not every believer will bear the same kind of fruit, the same amount of fruit, at the same rate as each other, but every believer will bear fruit. Because God will do a work in every believer, and that work will produce something in their lives. And so we see this. This is what he says, is to walk worthy of the Lord. So in each one, God does His work. And what that work is what's produced in us to grow in holiness, striving to be obedient, loving our Savior, committing to our Lord in all that we do. You know, many point to the parallels that there are between Paul's letter to the Colossians and to the Ephesians, both being prison epistles is what they're called, because Paul wrote from prison these letters. And just on that thought, let's think for a moment. Remember, this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians, right? He's saying what he was praying for. And he was in prison. What do we pray about when we're, maybe not in prison, but going through a hard circumstance? What are we praying about when we're in a situation that we don't want to be in? Lord, please just get me out. Can this just be over already? Please let this work out so I'm not in trouble, or whatever it might be. What did Paul pray about? Paul prayed, well, we know from other passages, Paul prayed for the gospel going out and the salvation of others. Paul prayed for the holiness of the church. Paul prayed for others. Paul was praying for the Colossians and what was best for them and what the Lord's plan was for them. What are our prayers like? Anyway, people point out the parallels between Colossians and Ephesians, both being, again, prison epistles. And one thing we read in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And again, we've already seen in this passage when we read through it, and we'll talk about it, the ideas of light and darkness. "You were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And here we are. "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." I think the main way Paul is saying, as he says at the end here, that we're to call, as believers, Paul is calling us to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. That's by the way we live. That we live in contrast to the world around us that is in darkness. That we are not in darkness, we're in light in what we do. And so we are not joining in the fruitless acts of the world around us, but instead we walk as children of the light, because that is what we are if we are in Christ. Because though we were once in darkness, if we are truly saved, if we are truly in Christ, we are no longer in darkness. So now we must bear fruit. And the fruit of light consists in all that is good and right and true. This fruit is the outworking of our lives. And all that is good and right and true are the things that are characteristic of God in every good work. And so the fruit, the outworking of our lives, should be growing and being more and more like God. Should be growing more and more in holiness. That's the evidence of a changed life. That's the evidence that we have truly been saved. And that evidence is what is pleasing to God. So again, the knowledge of God's will and the wisdom and understanding results in walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him, which Paul says consists of bearing fruit. It consists of bearing fruit, and he also says it consists of growing in that knowledge. That we're continually growing. We don't stop growing, because none of us have really obtained to the fullness of it yet. We are growing in it. And we continue then to grow in our lives as we live for Christ. We continue in Christ for all of this. Because, see, we don't just need the gospel. We don't just need Christ for the beginning of our lives, for the beginning of our salvation to save us. We need the gospel the whole way through. We can't just drop off the gospel and then start living in our own strength and our own know-how. But we need to grow in this knowledge and continue to grow in this knowledge. And the knowledge of all who Christ is and what He has done. And the hope that He provides. So that we continue to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. And again, this walk consists of bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge. And then in verse 11, it consists of being strengthened. So again, it's God who is working in us, causing us to walk, causing us to live worthy of Him. It is Him who is making it so that we can work out what He is working in. He is the one through whom we are being strengthened. And strengthened with what? It says all power. We need power. We don't have power in of ourselves. The standard to please God is too high. You and I just can't do it. If we're ever listening to a sermon on the radio or the TV, and whatever it may be, if we're listening to some spiritual teaching, if the standard that is presented is something that we can obtain in our own works, in our own trying and know-how, then it is a false teaching. Because God's standard is too high for us to do in of ourselves. We can't do it. If it does not take the miracle of conversion to cause you to desire and pursue a life that is worthy and pleasing to God, then it is a false teaching. We need God's power, which is all power. That is complete power. That is sufficient power to enable you and I to live in a manner worthy of the Lord. God will never call us to anything nor demand anything of us, which includes the pursuit of holiness, which includes all obedience. God will never demand it of us without supplying the strength to do it. And that includes all of these things. And we see the extent of this sufficient strengthening power in that it is in accordance to His glorious might. Remember, we are reading about what Paul prayed for the Colossian believers, asking God, the sufficient power is according to His glorious might. And if it's according to His glorious might, what else do we need? What limits are there on His glorious might? None. None at all. And so it is Him doing the work in us, and so it is He who gets all the credit and all the glory for the work that is done in us. Because it's not in our own strength, but it is in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's like what we'll sing at the closing of the service. Now, Lord, I would be Yours alone. Live so all might see. The strength to follow Your commands could never come from me. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. You know, sometimes people ask, where are the miracles? Oh, I've never seen a miracle. Have you seen a miracle? People say, if God exists, why don't we see God do great things? Why don't we see great healings? Why don't we see the dead raised? Why aren't there great wonders like we see in the Bible? And maybe some of you have heard these questions and wondered yourself, yeah, why? Why don't we see miracles? Well, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God doesn't do miracles. He certainly does. But really, this is a foolish question. First, God works as He does. When He does. For His purposes and His pleasure. Not at our whims. We are not the ones to tell God when He should do what and how. Second, we've gone over the passages before. Miracles really won't change anybody's minds. Right? Jesus did miracles. And those who witnessed those miracles still denied the obvious truth of His claims. It doesn't change the minds of dead, hardened hearts. But we are also foolish to think that if it's not a flashy, spectacular scene, then it's not a miracle. Because let me ask this. Which of you are saved? None? Nobody safe. Oh, boy. We are in so much trouble. Oh. So which of us are saved? That's better. Thank you. Feel a little heart palpitating. Now I got to find my spot. If you're saved, right there is a miracle. Anytime someone puts their faith in Christ, it is because of what God has done. No one else could do it. It is God who raises the dead. God who raises the spiritually dead so that they can turn to Christ in faith. It's a miracle. And I won't ask, just in case. But you are saved. Which of you are growing in holiness? Which of you are your desires changing and have been changed? Think of the desires and the pursuits that you once had before you were saved. And what are your desires now that you are saved? What are your priorities now that you are saved? What difference is there in you now? You who desire to truly be godly, you who hate your sin, and so to pursue to put it to death, where does that come from? It's not natural. They're not natural desires. You husbands who want to lead your homes in Christ's likeness, where does that desire come from? You women who want to adorn yourselves but with a hidden person of the heart in gentleness and a quiet spirit, where does that desire come from? In God's sight, that is precious, but it is not precious to the world. That is not natural. Where does desire come from? It comes from God working a miracle in your heart. It comes from the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in you. It is not natural or of yourself. God does great miracles as He raises spiritually dead men and women. You are not natural if you are in Christ. God has done a work in you. This knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding is for you so that you may please the Lord, that you will bear fruit, increase in knowledge, and be strengthened in all power. And so God strengthens you with all sufficient power according to His glorious might. It's telling us the reason why He strengthens. For all endurance and patience. All endurance and patience. All that you need. It's sufficient for you. This is why He strengthens you. For some, strength is for showing off and for being impressive. For some, strength is just to be able to get through the day. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you just need to get through. You need strength for sufficient endurance and patience. And very often when we think about this idea of enduring and being patient through something, it's the idea of just biting the bullet, getting through it, but I wish I didn't have to. Why me? When will this be over? And sometimes we feel we just need to grit our teeth and bear it and endure it. But that's not what Paul prayed for the Colossians. He didn't pray that they would just grin and bear it, whatever weight they were under, but that they would be strengthened for all endurance and patience with joy. Now that's a horse of a different color. With joy. Whatever you suffer, whether it be temptation, brokenness, pains, family issues, financial struggles, whatever it is, whatever the sin that could be creeping up in your life that you're dealing with, all the pain that comes with living in a fallen world as the creation itself groans. Because let's face it, that's where we live. Right? That's where we live. And yet, you don't have to just begrudgingly getting through it day by day. Now, we can get from day to day because of His strength supplying endurance and patience, not to be begrudgingly making it, but to be making it with joy. That I can have joy no matter what I face. Joy. How can you have joy in all of your circumstances? How can you have joy? Because it's a miracle. Because it's what God does. Because it's His power. So even in the tough, tearful times, we can walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. We can respond to our circumstances in a God-honoring way, in a way that pleases Him. Bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of Him, being strengthened for endurance with joy. To walk worthy of our Lord. And so this also means then, what it means to walk worthy, which is part of two, I think, the joy, is that walking worthy, we can give thanks to God the Father. Again, talk about power. Not only can we endure with joy, but we can give thanks to the Father in and for the circumstances He brings into our lives. We can always be giving thanks. Because no matter what we face, no matter how hard it is, we are giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Who has been qualified? What does it mean to be qualified? Well, Paul is saying that the Colossians have been qualified. And it's qualified, as we see, for their inheritance. How is one qualified? How does God do this? Well, He qualifies them in Christ. So if you are in Christ, the Father has qualified you and qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has qualified you. You haven't qualified yourself. If we would take an honest look at ourselves, we would see that we have only disqualified ourselves. And I'm no different. We have sinned. And if we only look to ourselves, there's only reasons that we should be judged and separated from God, not to receive an inheritance from Him. For we are sinners. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. We are sinners in Adam. We have not upheld God's standard. We are rebels against our Creator. We have committed treason and therefore have earned His wrath and have earned death. But what joy there is to know that the Father has qualified us. No wonder the hymn is so beloved, "How great thou art." I mean, we cannot express how great He is as we think of what He has done for us. When we think of how He has qualified us, as the hymn goes, "And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden, my sin, my guilt, my punishment, what I deserve, He was gladly bearing. He bled and died to take away my sin." Have you recognized your sin before a holy God? That there is no hope for you to make up for your guilt before God, that you have broken His law, that you have earned His wrath. But if you will turn from your sin, if you will put your full trust and dependency in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. By faith in Christ, He has taken my sin and given me an inheritance. As we speak of this inheritance, it's all about who we are in Christ, about our identity in Christ. It's that God has made us fit for heaven, an eternal home with Him, to share in His glory. And so no matter what our troubles here in this world, no matter what we face, we have so much reason to be thankful. We have a Father who has qualified us. Again, not based on our own qualifications, but based on the qualifications of His Son. He has qualified us for heaven, to be in His presence. This world, with all its aches and pains, this is not our home. This is not where our hope lies. I've been qualified for heaven. And in qualifying us, verse 13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. What power! We were in the domain of darkness, under the rule of darkness, slaves to sin in our lives, and He has uprooted us and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So we are no longer in darkness. That's no longer where we live. That's no longer where the power is over us. We are now in this kingdom of His Son with Christ as our King. We no longer belong to that dominion. So why would we live as if we belong to that dominion? We don't. That's not who we are anymore. So going back to what we said earlier, if we continue to live in sin, if we continue in darkness, that is inconsistent with a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, we have been made saints in the light of His kingdom. We have His reign and rule in our hearts. Because now we live for Him. Him in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The one who paid that price to set us free from our sins. The one who brought us into His kingdom. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, God has qualified you. Are you living as one who is qualified? If not, why? Why? Is there this sin in your life that you just have not found victory over? Is there this sin in your life that just a nagging sin that you just keep falling to time and time again? Why? Is there an unbroken pattern? Why? Maybe it's because you've forgotten who you are. One who has been qualified for an inheritance. One who has been removed from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. But you're not truly believing what the Word of God says. And so you don't know the strength and all power. Repent and believe. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe what He has done for you. And live in response. For Christ is all sufficient for us to live, to walk in a manner that is worthy of our Lord. Or maybe the truth is really you've never really believed it to begin with. Maybe it was head knowledge, but that's all it was. There was no true repentance. There was no true faith in that you depend upon the Lord. Your life is in His hands for His control. Maybe you've never truly turned to Jesus to be saved. And therefore, there is no power. There is no strength. There is no difference in you. You are not new. You have no new life. You are still dead in your sin. My friend, hear the gospel, and I pray that the Lord will quicken your heart, repent and believe in Christ, and you will be saved. It is His work in you. Trust and believe. God qualifies all who come through faith in Jesus Christ. You have an inheritance secured for you by Jesus. And so one last point that I just want to make. As we're looking at this, this is what all Paul has been praying concerning the Colossians. And so this is what we should be praying for each other. North Valley Baptist Church, let us be lifting each other up in prayer, and as we do so, follow this model of Paul. That we pray for each other, that each one would be filled with the knowledge of His will. That we would walk worthy of our Lord, bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge, strengthened, giving thanks to God, our Father, who has qualified us. Qualified us in Jesus Christ, who redeemed us, through whom we have the forgiveness of sins. And here, as we close it, it brings us to the connection between this section and the next, because now as he gets into it, he gets into deep Christology, who Christ is. So as we grow in this knowledge, let us live in response to it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for our time together. I thank you, Father, that we are a gathering of people whom you have saved. People who truly have hope in Jesus Christ. People who you have empowered in your might through the truths of your word applied by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, let us give you all the honor and praise. Let us give you thanks for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And let it affect every aspect of our lives. Every ounce of who we are. Let us recognize, as we sang earlier, that every breath I have is yours. That I do surrender all that I am. Because the truth is, we have all that we need. Because all we have is Christ. We thank you for these truths, Lord. Let it impact us. And let us never become apathetic to them. Grow us for your honor and your glory. Amen.